Father, as we listen to Jenny tonight and to your words, would you please speak to us through her? Would your Holy Spirit, Lord, be speaking to our minds as well as our hearts through your servant now? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Oh, I'm not very familiar with speaking with this handheld one, so if I start waving my arms around, you're going to stop hearing what I say. So great to be here to celebrate Pete and Clive's reaffirmation of their baptismal vows today. And baptism is not a sign of something that we've completed. We quite often have things that we celebrate when we've completed them. We have a graduation ceremony. We might celebrate if we pass our driving test. But baptism is something different. It's not a certificate to say that we've achieved a certain level of something. It's not set to say that we've completed a certain course or earned a certain status. Absolutely not. The language that the Bible uses about baptism is that it's about a sign of a new birth. It's about sharing in the death and the resurrection to new life of Jesus. And birth isn't something that we've earned. It's not something that we've completed for ourselves. Baptism, similarly, is a gift that's given to us. It's not something that we've earned. It's something that's begun in us, that's born in us, which points us back to the giver, points us back to God, our Heavenly Father, to Jesus, whose death and resurrection we share in. So that's why tonight, one of the reasons why, we're starting to read a book in the New Testament, the book of Ruth. And as Jonathan said, you can turn to page 267 to follow the first chapter, which we're reading today. Incidentally, while you're turning to it, there's a great 7 or 8 minute animation of this on YouTube, which you can, if you go onto YouTube and type in Bible Project Ruth, you'll see this brilliant little animation. I'll put it on our All Saints Facebook page for anybody who's on that. It's well worth a quick look. Now, this is a great book. It's very human. It's very hopeful. It's very intriguing in the way that it describes God and describes life with God. It's a book about God's embrace of people, including people who feel very far off, who feel very much outsiders to God's ways. And it's about how God embraces people into his ways, into his purposes, into his family, into his people. In the ordinary places of our lives, in the places where we are, which is what baptism is all about. It takes place almost entirely in Bethlehem, this ordinary little town, which will come to have a pretty significant place in God's good purposes for the whole of his creation. So if you're just here for tonight's baptisms, you should come back and hear the whole series. We'll be doing it over 4 weeks. Every week will be a cliffhanger. What happens next in the next week? So come back for 4 weeks. We'd love to see you. But for now, we're going to start with the first chapter, which Jonathan and Pete are going to read.
Ruth chapter 1.
It's on page 267. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her.
Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the woman exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So they're arriving in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest is beginning. That's today's cliffhanger that we arrive at. So chapter one, the beginning of this story. And it gives its own historical context here. It starts with this verse, in the time that the judges ruled. The book of Judges sits just before this book in the Bible, in this beautiful book of text that we have. And it's the political story of this same time. So the book of Judges is all about like the kings and generals and the judges, the rulers, as a nation is being formed. And it's full of bloody battles. It's full of people doing evil in the sight of the Lord. That phrase comes up again and again. It's the big picture political stuff. So imagine if you were reading a book about World War II. This is the book of Judges would be your book about Hitler and Churchill and Roosevelt and all those guys. And then the book of Ruth, in the time when the judges ruled, same time, but this is a different kind of story. It takes us into a family, in the way that God comes close to us, very intimate to us, into the most intimate ways. It takes us into the story of a family living through this violent, contested time, and they are struggling with some of the consequences of the bad decisions that have been made by the rulers. So imagine this was a book about the Second World War. This would be, say, the book of a family living through the Blitz. And for me, the fact that both of these stories sit within our Bible is reveals something about God, a God who doesn't stay far off, but gets involved with his creation. We see that in places of power, God doesn't stay absent. He has his just ways to be worked out, and they can be compromised, and people can go against them, but he will not be absent from those places. But also in the ordinary lives, in the hidden lives, like the lives of Ruth and Naomi that we've heard about today, and our lives, the breakfast tables, the workplaces, the neighborhoods, the homes, God doesn't stay far off. The hidden lives, like the lives of Ruth and Naomi that we've heard about today, can be really hard. They can be made harder by the big political decisions. But God doesn't stay absent from them. He's present with his purposes to work out. And those purposes are purposes which are glorious for the whole of creation. As I said earlier on, this is a book which is set in Bethlehem. And we know that there is great promise for this little town. And we only see a glimpse of it here, but we'll see in fullness all that is to come in this little town of Bethlehem. So maybe this book gives us a sense of how we, those of us that follow Jesus, engage in our world today. How do we pray in our world, which has its own share of big picture political confusion and difficulty, and has its own share of ordinary people living life in it? God does not stay absent from these places. The Word, as the Message Bible puts it, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. In a way, this is a picture that we get of that. The book of Ruth is about God moving into the neighborhood, moving into the ordinary places of our lives. But God isn't mentioned very much in this book. The narrator doesn't give much of a perspective on God directing events. So it takes a choice by the people that we see in this book. It takes a choice for them to hope in God, to look for him, to see him. And it takes extraordinary, sometimes painful patience for the ways of God to be revealed. God doesn't always reveal his ways in a hurry, but one day he will. In the way that we see 1,000 years after this book, Jesus being born in Bethlehem, God's ways will work out. They will work out, but it takes extraordinary patience and hope to look for him. So maybe this book helps train our eyes and train our hearts to look out expectantly for what God is doing, to help us cultivate patient and faith-filled and obedient hearts, which will trust and enter into his ways, even though they're not emerging in fullness right now, even though we're in a time of patient and painful waiting. So maybe dwelling with this story as we look towards Advent as a season of waiting can help us to dwell together, can help us to live together with this, the painful waiting that we sometimes have, to love one another as a community, as Naomi and Ruth do, as we wait together. So in this first chapter, we meet a family from Bethlehem, and by any standards, they have a hard time. They've become refugees, they've become exiles from their home for the simple and tragic reason that they are hungry. And then while they're far from home, death comes to their family, so they have to get on the move again back to Bethlehem. And this theme of people having to move across countries, being away from their homelands, this comes up again and again in the Bible. And we're told in Deuteronomy and Exodus, God's people are told, welcome the stranger, because you know what it's like to be strangers. We see something of how that works out for Ruth here in practice. And I think one of the things that I want us to kind of take away from this first chapter today is this relationship which is central to this book, the friendship between Naomi and Ruth. And this is a model of relationship which is deeply celebrated in the Bible, committed, deep, loving friendship. I wonder if sometimes as a society we value other relationships above this centrally transformative relationship that Ruth and Naomi have. If you turn to verses 15 and 16, Ruth says to Naomi, your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. So Ruth is saying, I'm in. I am in. She has burnt her bridges. She has no backup plans. This is a definition of faith, of a life of faith. She is in to the people of God. She's made a decision based on her love of Naomi and her tragedy-ridden family, and she's fully immersed. And Pete and Clive, in reaffirming their baptismal vows today, have said a similar thing. All of us who have been baptized have said a similar thing. I am in. I'm putting all my eggs in this basket. And maybe there are some people here who haven't done that yet. Maybe you're wondering where God, how you deal with this big story of God. And I'm going to open up a couple of implications for what Ruth has done, and why we might want to fully immerse ourselves in this God. Ruth says, "Your people will be my people," and that's something that we get when we are baptized. We are one another's. We belong to one another. So that's us here in this space, but it's also our brothers and sisters in other churches, and it's our brothers and sisters all around the world. So this has implications. We're born into a family as we're baptized. There are those who are being baptized today all around the world whose baptism means that they are saying goodbye to their families because their families reject the faith that they've taken on. These are our brothers and sisters. There are those who are being baptized today for whom being baptized is a death sentence because faith is illegal in their context. These are our brothers and sisters. Why would they do that? Why would they choose to take this on? I'll say a little bit more about that shortly. We have brothers and sisters when we come into this family who are going through really tough times, like Ruth and Naomi, bereavement and exile and loneliness. These are our brothers and sisters, and we are in Christ together. And as we gain brothers and sisters, then when we go through our tough times, we are born into a family, into people who are saying, "Your people will be my people. I'm in. We belong to one another." Baptism is a sign of welcome into a worldwide church of which we are a part. So Ruth expresses her love of and loyalty to Naomi in this extraordinary way. She goes with her, a very practical way. She goes with her and she stays with her. And our participation in the people of God, we may also want to think about how it's expressed. How does it shape our prayers that we are part of this family? How does it shape our giving? How does it shape our hospitality? How does it shape the conversations that we have? How does it shape our trying to listen to one another? When we are baptized, we gain a family, and that has implications, wonderful implications for how we love our lives. And Ruth also says, "Your God will be my God." Now, we said earlier on, we said some responses which were like a creed, what we believe in. This is our God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created heaven and earth. And this is the God born as a baby in Bethlehem, 1,000 years after Ruth. He is the God that Clive and Pete have confessed in their baptism. We've declared our faith in this God because in baptism we say yes to this God. We say we are all in, as Ruth did. But here's the thing about saying yes to this God. Because we know this God in Jesus, because he's fully revealed to us in this, we can say this: if we are fully immersed in this God, it's only because Christ became fully immersed in human life for us. If we are fully immersed, if we are all in, it's only because Christ has said, "I am all in for you, for each one of you." So when we experience times of exile, of feeling far from home, like Ruth, Christ is there. In an echo of Naomi's family, Jesus' family had to flee, had to become refugees. Jesus is born into full human life. Where we experience hunger, literal hunger or hunger for something, Christ is there. He's experienced poverty. Where we experience human relationships with their joys like friendship and their sorrows and pains like bereavement or loneliness or confusion, Jesus is there. Christ is there. He was born into full human life. Jesus has lived in a human family with human friends, with bereavement, with loneliness. Even where we face death, as Ruth says, "Where you die, I will die. Even where we face death, Christ has gone there before us. So this Jesus has become fully immersed in human life for us. This chapter reveals to us a God who shows up in ordinary and in painful lives and who draws outsiders, draws strangers and exiles into his family. And praise God, in Jesus, he came into ordinary and painful lives to draw us to himself, to say that we will never be separated from him. And that is why I think people are baptized around the world into his name today, even though it may cost them their families and their lives, because they've met this God. They've met the God that was born in Jesus. They've heard his promise to never leave them or forsake them. And this has transformed them. It has enabled them to be born into a new eternal life. Jesus' promise when we participate in baptism is that death in Christ is followed by resurrection into new life. And that is why people can enter fearful situations fearlessly, because of the promise of Jesus that he will never leave us or forsake us. Where we go into exile, where we go into loneliness, where we go into bereavement, where we go into hunger, where we face death, Christ has gone before us. So this is our God who has become immersed in human life in Jesus to share in its joys and sorrows and to bring us into eternal life. It's the best news in the universe that this is God. This is the truth of who God is. that he has not stayed far off, but he has come among us. God welcomes the stranger, feeds the hungry, befriends the lonely, brings us into community. Even when we feel far off, like Ruth, who was outside of God's family, there's always a welcome in Jesus. This is the good news that we'll be exploring in our Alpha course, as Jonathan said. And next week, as he's mentioned, we'll be inviting everybody who considers this their church, who considers this part of their family, to think about what part you can play in sharing this greatest news in the universe, the best news in the universe. What part can you play that other people might come to know it as well? So let's be thinking already, who can we invite? Who can I invite to our Christmas services to hear the good news that Jesus was born among us? We're going to finish in this way. If this is our God, if this is our people, we're called, as Ruth and Naomi did, to reflect his ways to the world. And the number one way that God has given us in doing and engaging in his life and his passion for the world is in prayer. God, who is not apart from us, hears our prayers. So we're going to pray for the world. We're going to pray for people in all the situations I've just mentioned. As we rejoice in Pete and Clive's reaffirmation of their baptismal vows today, we're going to pray for others who are baptized today, including particularly those whose baptism carries difficult consequences. We're going to pray for those who are hungry, as Ruth and Naomi were. We're going to pray for those who are far off, people who are exiled, who are refugees. And we're going to pray for our church, for ourselves, those we know and those we don't know, for us to reflect the love and welcome of Jesus to one another.